Tonight I want us to concentrate in particular in our study on the first passage that Trevor read to us from Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to consider the subject, life in the Spirit. Now, we're not going to look at that in its fullness because it's a passage or a theme that Paul develops throughout this second part of the Ephesian letter. But I want to concentrate in particular on this section where Paul is showing us the process of sanctification. And in presenting this message tonight, I'm conscious of what I preached this morning, where I was dealing with that passage and looking at the vices that were highlighted in Corinth and that had to be dealt with. I'm also conscious of the fact that tonight we are dealing with a passage that later this month we will deal with in the local groups as we've been working our way through this second half of the Ephesian letter. And in many ways, tonight we have got a similar list of vices that Paul used in Corinth, but he's using them in a slightly different way. It was Rome we were looking at this morning. In Rome, Paul was saying, if you've rejected God, this will be the results in your life. But Paul here tonight is talking to Christians, and he is saying, look, let's be honest. Sin starts in the heart of all of us. It's not something from the outside, it's there. Therefore, you have to deal with those sins. But he doesn't just say, put them to death. He actually shows us that alongside the vices that have got to be dealt with, there are virtues that have to be fostered and developed and strengthened. In effect, we're looking at the subject of sanctification, growth as a Christian. This morning, I was sharing with you what we dealt with in the Deacons and Elders retreat. And we were saying there that our primary purpose is to worship God. And we do that in the preaching of the gospel. And we do that in growing Christians. And that, in many ways, underlies what I want to deal with tonight. Christian growth is both a positive and a negative process. There has to be both going on. So, in particular, we're going to look at verses 25 through to the end of the chapter. And in that section, I want us to focus primarily on verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let's just look at this verse to begin with in its context. And I've called this section of the message tonight, Christian Responsibility. The Christian life has demands. We have sung some wonderful hymns tonight, speaking of what Christ has done for us. And we are not Christians unless we have been to the cross, unless we have come to that place in our lives where we have said, yes, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I need the forgiveness that is only available on repentance by the grace of God. But if I am a Christian, I am not to remain a baby. I am not to remain a spiritual midget, but I am to grow up into Christ. And we were looking at that a few weeks ago, weren't we, when we were looking at Colossians chapter 1, growing up into Christ. But tonight, we're going to look at the same theme from a slightly different angle. Let me just show you how Paul balances a vice with a virtue. Look in verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. So put away lying and speak the truth. He's realistic about human nature and the fact that all of us can so easily be tempted to lie. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Notice what he's saying, that there are times and we can be angry without sinning. But his assumption is that often our anger will be sin. And therefore, the positive, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Put it right. Verse 28, and then he says that people are no longer to steal. Let the thief no longer steal. Now, I used to read verses like this and think, well, you know, Paul's just making a point. Until we went on to the mission field and we saw people struggling with meeting their needs in life. And more than once, we saw people with their fingers in the till within the church. So Paul, I'm sure, was addressing a real issue. Let the thief no longer steal, but, again, the positive, rather let him labor. So let him work, doing honest work with his own hands. And notice how he develops this one. He doesn't simply say, well, stop stealing and work. He says, work with your hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And our gifts, our wages, our interest, our pension, whatever it is to be used for the benefit of others and for those in need. Verse 29, negative, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This morning we were dealing with that, weren't we, under gossip and the fact that it is so easy to let the wrong things spill out of our mouths. The positive, but only such as is good for building up. Is that the way we use our words? Are we concerned that our fellow brothers and sisters might be built up in the Lord? Yes, there are times, and we have to speak to people, and we have to talk with them about issues in their life. But it should never be simply a gossip shop, but rather it should be for the building up of people. Then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. There's no church like that, is there? But Paul is being honest. He is saying that even as Christians, our words, our actions can be bitter and they can come out harshly. But he says it's all got to be put away. What's it to be replaced by? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What a lovely moral code. But it could be used by any religion. It could be used by any political party. It could be used by any human organization. What makes the difference? The verse that I missed out as I went through it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why put such a huge theological statement in the middle of this very practical section of the letter? Well, you read the different commentaries, and some will say, well, Paul has reached a climax in what he's saying in verse 30. Or others will say, no, having come this far he is now introducing the final statements of verses 31 and 32. I don't believe that Paul is using these to separate these two sections. He has got one big section here. Verses 25 to 29 are connected with verses 31 and 32. How are they connected? They are connected by verse 30. Verse 30, if you like, is the pivot. It is that which keeps both applications in balance, or it's the linchpin that keeps them connected. You cannot have verses 25 to 29 without verse 30. You cannot have verses 31 and verse 32 without verse 30. Why? Because if we are to grow as Christians, we are to grow in Christ, and we are to grow in the Holy Spirit. And we are to have a conscious relationship, not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at this verse briefly. Split it up into three great statements. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul is giving a timely caution. We can be guilty of this. As Christians, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But the second part of the verse says, the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. And that is a great comfort. I will develop this a little bit more fully. And then the third part of the verse, which is a future fulfillment. You were sealed for the day of redemption. We have a current experience of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by him now, but we have a future experience. We have a future fulfillment of our walk with God. So let's look at this first statement in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul is giving a timely caution. He is speaking to these people in the context in which they find themselves. He's speaking to us. And he is saying that even as we grow as Christians, it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. And he is saying that if we are to grow truly as Christians, then we are to maintain our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can take this list of vices and virtues. We can say we're going to put that away. We're going to embrace this. But we can do good things for wrong reasons. We can have the attitude, it's a law, it's required of me. If I don't do it, God will be angry with me. That's not the motive. We can say it's a virtue, it's required of me. If I do it, I'll gain merit. That is not the purpose of this list. We can try to do them in our own strength. All three of these approaches are wrong. Yes, Paul is clear. In my notes, I've put that he encourages us to put on and to put off. I believe it's more than an encouragement. It is a command. Look, these things are wrong in your life, but they have to be addressed. And he doesn't simply say, do these things. He says, do these things because of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, when people come to this verse, they immediately go to the vexed question of the sealing of the Spirit, a theological argument. But this isn't where Paul starts at this point. He's building up his argument. Do you remember when we did our first study in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, he says that I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He, at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 4, says, look, you have got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has saved you. And therefore, you are to live in a way that is pleasing to Christ. But come with me back to the beginning of chapter 4 and notice that it's not just a relationship with Christ. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord. And we can take that as a reference to God the Father, or as we go on and read, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There, in the introductory section of this application in Paul's Ephesian letter, we are face to face, not simply with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are face to face with God in Trinity. Friends, we are not simply worshippers of Christ. We are worshippers of Christ, but we are worshippers of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in effect, what Paul is saying here when he talks about the fact that we are sealed by the Spirit, he is, if you like, giving a spirit application to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, where he's described himself as the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, they know me and they follow me. But then he says, none can pluck them out of my hand, none can pluck them out of the Father's hand. And here Paul is saying, you are sealed, you are kept by the Spirit. Friends, we are kept by our relationship with God in Trinity. And for that reason, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't cause him deep grief. It's the pain that a woman suffers in childbirth. It's great sadness. It's emotional pain. And Paul is saying here, when you don't deal with these issues in your life, when you don't grow in Christ, you in fact grieve the Spirit. You give the Spirit pain. Now, we as Christians believe in an unchanging God. But some people want to push that too far. They want to say, God has got no emotion. How can you say that the Holy Spirit is grieved when God is unchanging? He's unchanging because it is a part of his character. God has created us in his image. He has given to us emotions. Is that something that is simply human? I don't think so. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Well, to begin with, think of God in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Love is an act, but it is also an emotion. Think of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept. A physical act demonstrating an emotional response. Similarly, Matthew 9, when Jesus looked on the crowd, he had compassion. In the AV it says he was moved with compassion. Not only was it emotional, but it was physical. It had an effect on him. Friends, our God can be affected. And I say that carefully because I believe in an unchanging God. But our God can be affected by our attitude and our response to him. Samson and King Saul were Old Testament characters who experienced, as it were, the desertion of God. They knew what it was at times to know the presence of God. And yet, there's a time when we're told in Judges 16 that Samson went out as he did at other times, but he didn't know that the Spirit had left him. And that is what is being implied in this statement here, that God can respond to our heartlessness. God can respond to our unwillingness to grow up into Christ. Romans 11 talks about the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in kindness. It is possible for Christians to cause God pain. Now, if we see God as he is, as the Almighty, inhabiting eternity, sitting on the circle of the earth, he is at a distance. Even if we see him as omnipresent, everywhere present in this world, we can, as it were, put a distance between us and him. But if we see God consciously living within us, then surely we must have a different approach to life. This is a timely caution. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But having given that warning, there are great truths contained within this passage. And that warning has to be given, if you like, with the wonderful promise that this verse ends with. And here I want to speak about our security as Christians, the Christian's security. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That is a present assurance. Do you doubt your faith? Do you doubt that God loves you? Do you look at yourself and are aware of the hardness of your heart, of your wrong attitudes to other people, of your coldness as you draw near to God, of that secret sin with which you wrestle day after day after day? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Then the Holy Spirit says, you are sealed. But it's a future fulfillment, isn't it? For the day of redemption. Today, as it were, we have got the guaranteed document. But there's going to come a day when we will see the total fulfillment of this in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let me illustrate this a little bit. Last Wednesday, I was walking along the riverfront past the university, and I noticed that on the lamppost, there were a couple of stickers with Gwent Police stuck on them across the service access of this lamppost. And I thought, oh, maybe somebody's tampered with that. It's been put right and the police have secured it. But then I went on to the next one. I thought, hang on, there's another one there. And the next one. And then I started looking around and I noticed the manhole covers. They similarly were sealed. And I thought, I know what's going on here. This is all to do with the NATO summit. Every one of those posts had been examined. They had been found to be secure and they were sealed. Every manhole cover had been lifted. Well, I hope they had. And then the seal had been placed upon them. And that is the idea that is going on here. That we have a similar but distinct action that has gone on in our lives. Literally, this is a picture of the signet ring that was pressed into the hot wax of a letter guaranteeing the authority of the one who had written it. Or it was a seal of ownership saying, yes, this one belongs to me. I'm sure when you've been through the Brecon Beacons, you've seen sheep marked with different colours at times, maybe a different letter. What is that? It is the different shepherds saying, this one is mine. And that is exactly what God has done for us through the work of the Holy Spirit. I suppose if we were to put this into 21st century pictures, we would say that every Christian, like every pet, has been marked with a microchip. So that if they stray, that chip can be scanned and the ownership can be verified. I suggested it might be like a tagged prisoner, but it isn't like that because we're not in bondage. We're not being reminded of what has happened, but we are being told, this one belongs to me. In fact, I like the idea of a microchip because you don't see that chip on an animal, do you? But with the right machinery, that chip can be read. And the Holy Spirit doesn't put a red mark on our forehead or a tattoo on our arms or something like that. But when God is at work, it is obvious that the Christian has been sealed by the power and the presence of God. Yes, Paul did refer to this when he opened the letter in chapter 1, in verse 13, he said, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, as I said earlier, people argue about this. Is it an experience subsequent to conversion and separate from receiving Christ, or is it something that we receive when we receive Christ? For the Ephesians, it was a separate experience. Acts 19 tells us about this. They had believed the message that they had heard, but they didn't understand the place of the Holy Spirit. Similarly, the Samaritans in Acts 8 were given the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. But Acts was a time of transition. The church was being established. The new covenant had been ushered in with the life, death, resurrection, burial, resurrection and ascension and glorification of Christ, because the Holy Spirit was not given until Christ was glorified. But these people may have been converted under the preaching of John the Baptist and therefore knew nothing of the outpoured Spirit. But today, we don't sit under the preaching of John the Baptist. We don't sit in a period of transition. The church has been established. God in Trinity has been manifest. And friends, that day when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we received God in Trinity. And what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the day of redemption. Now, many people want to simply look back, and that's what we're going to do shortly. We'll look back to the day of redemption when Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. But it is also true to say that the day of redemption is a day that will come. Hebrews tells us, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Same chapter, Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We are sealed. We are redeemed now. But that redemption will one day be complete. All of us are in bodies that are wearing out, aren't they? But there's going to come a day when we will be given a new body and our redemption will be complete. The seal that has been given to us will, if you like, if I can change the metaphor, will come to glorious fruit. The promises that have been made will be fulfilled. Every Christian carries with them and in them that seal, that microchip, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee that none shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We live in tension, don't we? Doing what we don't want to do, not doing what we should do. Knowing the reality that there are times and we grieve the Holy Spirit. But even though we grieve him, he is still the one who is keeping us. The facts are, friends, no matter how far we stray from home, we still only have one Father. When I was in Papua New Guinea, we had a friend, and some of you may have read some of his books we're going to be giving to MAF tonight. But we have a friend called Max Myers. We first of all knew his son, Tim, who was a godly man serving God within mission. Max had been a pilot with MAF, and he had another son who had rebelled. He had turned his back on the gospel. He had turned his back on his family. And he lived at a distance. They were from Australia, but Max, the father, was determined that he would find his son. He left Australia. He came to the UK. He heard that his son was somewhere in London. He asked, he followed leads, and eventually he found his son in some horrible bedsits. But no matter how far his son had distanced himself from Max, when Max found him, I don't know exactly what his words were, but he said, "Son." His son didn't want to acknowledge that Max was his dad. But that is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He says, you're still mine. You have still been bought by the blood of Christ. You are still chosen by the Father. You are sealed with redemption. Let's look forward to that day when Christ will return and our redemption will be complete. Amen. Our final hymn before we move to the communion table is 343. Our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, ere he breathed his tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed with us to dwell. Who's the comforter? Who is the one who seals us? The Holy Spirit. And each of the verses in this hymn reminds us of how the Holy Spirit seals us for redemption. Let's rise and sing 343.